Let's open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you're going to need to keep them handy. We'll be turning to just a few places here for a little while. I don't intend to be long, which doesn't mean much, but I don't intend to be long. 1 Timothy chapter 4. A lot of folks here probably have it memorized. But it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we're back to the business of hearing and preaching the Word of God here tonight. And we're grateful for the riches that you've given us in this marvelous thing that you've done in turning the wisdom of men into foolishness by the preaching of the gospel and just the power through preaching. We pray that it may continue to have effect in our lives. May you feed our souls, Lord. Call our attention to our own weaknesses and our own needs. At the same time, Father, we pray that you might extol and lift up yourself in our eyes, Lord, as into the proper place where you belong. May we ever be willing to lift our God up higher and higher as we decrease more and more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, preaching here out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, I wanted you to see a couple things. First of all, it starts out with, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." It's interesting that the only time in the Bible that the Spirit speaketh, and I'm talking about the specific wording here now, this is the only time in the Bible that the Bible says the Spirit speaketh. And it's interesting that when you add to it, "the Spirit speaketh expressly," It's a real strong statement. Add to that that it's directed at those of us who live here in the latter times. Add to that the fact that only seven times does the Spirit saith, quote unquote, something. That's all seven times in the book of Revelation to the seven churches. And so you wind up with a real apocalyptic view of this thing where in the latter times, if not before, things are going to get very perilous with regard to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, right? Now, the thing about it is, read this over and over. I never quite looked at it quite like this. I suppose maybe you did. But for the first time, I really noticed that the Spirit speaking there expressly, the Spirit speaking is not the only one speaking in that verse, is he? There's somebody else speaking in that verse. There are spirits that are speaking, and there are devils that are speaking, because those spirits are seducing, and those devils are teaching doctrine. And it brought to mind the fact, you remember the kingdom parables of the mustard seed, right? How the kingdom of both God and of heaven now are as a grain of mustard seed, which they're planted and they grow up a tree, you know, all that kind of thing. And that all the fowls of the heaven all lodge in the branches. But in both, now folks, in both the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, and the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. Okay, yeah, both those kingdoms are going to have spirit problems. Right? And I got thinking about that. And it sure looks in that verse like there are two opposing spiritual adversaries, the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, and then seducing spirits and devils that are teaching and speaking and preaching and convincing and probably writing and publishing to the end that it might convince us to depart from the faith, right? Now, I would like to preach to you tonight about man's oldest problem. And I know that, you know, it's kind of a thing, well, man's oldest problem is sin, because after all, Eve sinned in the garden when the devil talked to her. But sin is not the oldest problem, and death is not the oldest problem. The oldest problem that man has is that the devil wants to talk to man. The oldest problem, that the first problem a man or a woman ever had, had to do with the fact that spiritual and fallen principalities and powers wished to speak to them, to seduce them by subtlety and deception, and teach them wrong doctrine and convince them of wrong things. That's the first problem that man has, and that's still the problem that man has, right? Now, man has a lot of misconceptions. You know, too many of us, when we were, I guess it was when I was in high school, too many of us made the mistake of watching The Exorcist and reading spook books and watching spook movies and getting kind of a preconception, a misapprehension about what devil possession is and so on and so forth. So to this day, you know, we think of, you know, Carrie and some of the other stuff that people have seen on TV. So I have to address that here in just a little while. But I also got to thinking about, you know, the Old Testament interaction of spirits, seducing spirits and so on with the prophets, and just how it worked in the Old Testament, and then how you get to the New Testament, and there are unclean spirits and evil spirits that worked on men all the time in Christ's day. And then a little bit later during Paul's ministry and how he, you know, addressed all this sort of thing. And my conclusion is this, if you want my conclusion, and I presume that you do, but my conclusion is right where we started in Genesis. And my conclusion is that the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I am convinced evermore that we can say he's subtle all the time. And saying it all the time just means that we become fall for the cliche and sometimes lose the import of just how subtle it is. Now, I figure here that well over half the battle has to do with discerning who it is that's trying to tell you something. Who it is that's trying to convince you of something. Whether it be the Holy Spirit or whether it be a seducing spirit or whether it be the devil. Okay? And you've got to come to a day where you figure out that really, you know, somebody has said information is what it's all about. And folks, if information is what it's all about, it's also what it's all about in the spiritual realm as well. And the most critical thing that you can do is to figure out who's speaking. Okay? Whether it be the Holy Spirit or whether it be a devil. Now, this passage here, it says, it has a couple things in it I wanted to point out to you. Well, more than a couple, I wouldn't lie to you. In chapter 4, verse 1, now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, there are spirits and there are devils then whose goal is to do nothing but to get you in mind and heart to depart from the faith. And you need to understand here that giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils equals departing from the faith. Right? We okay with that so far? And if you go down through here, and this is just very brief, this is still intro, and the sermon itself won't be much longer, but do want you to know here that there are several earmarks of this thing, the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Notice, first of all, in verse 2, one of the earmarks is speaking lies and hypocrisy. So first of all, the first thing is just speaking lies. Now, folks, you don't have to listen to the radio or read the newspaper very long to be lied to. You do not have to read very many periodicals. It doesn't take very many, you know, books off the magazine rack to read before you've already been lied to several times. And so, again, it is a very insidious and very broad thing right now. But it's not just speaking lies, but speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, so far here, notice in verse 1 again, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. It's those that have departed from the faith that are speaking lies and hypocrisy. I don't doubt that the devils and the spirits do too. But it's those that depart from the faith, they speak lies and hypocrisy. So one of the earmarks of somebody that's given way in this is that they will speak things and they're hypocritical things. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it's nothing to people any longer to be one way in the public and to be another way elsewhere. Al Gore's like that. Bill Clinton's like that. Hillary Clinton. Everybody's like that, it seems like. And there are, you know, folks that live very dissolute lives and yet come and piously set forward things. I mean, think about old Ted Kennedy, who's sucked down enough moonshine to float a battleship. And yet he's still in there, you know, battling for the rights of minorities and the education of children. He's a hypocrite. Just a blank hypocrite. All right? That's my point, is that one of the earmarks is speaking lies, but it's speaking lies in hypocrisy. There will be a day where it will mean nothing for somebody to be one way in one place and one way in another. You can't be that way. Right? That is a doctrine of devils. That is having yielded to a seducing spirit. Now, it's not just that, because notice, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And, there's coming a day, and the day now is. If you notice, it's very hard to get folks under conviction. Conscience doesn't bother them when they lie. Conscience doesn't bother them when they have played the hypocrite. It's not about whether I'm right or wrong. It's about winning the argument. It's about leaving this dispute having won. Right? And then a little further, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. And I tell you, one of the other things, one of the other earmarks is just explicit scriptural contradiction, but it's still justified. Somebody reads the Bible and concludes, you shouldn't marry. Somebody reads the Bible and concludes, you can't eat this. Now, the problem with that, of course, is the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. But they're able to take from the Bible what they want and come up with something absolutely... Have you ever run into somebody who reads the Bible, says they're a Christian, and believes something opposite from what the Bible says, and then goes right on about their business? Okay, now, folks, I don't know if you know somebody like that or not, but I do. I don't mean that I know somebody here like that. I just mean that you live in perilous times. All right, now, I'm getting to where I'm going shortly. I'll be there soon enough. Now, verse 1 again, I wanted you to notice again. Now, the issue here is giving heed to seducing spirits, one, and doctrines of devils. So there are spirits and there are devils. The bane and poison of the Old Testament was the familiar spirits. Okay, you find that quite a few times in the Old Testament, the familiar spirits. You get to the New Testament, and they're not familiar spirits, or at least they're not categorized that way. They're categorized as unclean spirits or evil spirits. In the Old Testament, there are devils, and we'll talk about those devils, but only 4 or 5 times. You get to the New Testament, well over 100 times, the Bible specifically mentions devils or else the devil or a devil. And so let me try for just a little while here tonight to bring the Old Testament, New Testament together here a little bit. And I want to show you the problems that God had with the folks in the Old Testament mainly and what they were doing, you know, around these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils. And then I wanted to make an application that I hadn't quite arrived at yet. But you just need to know that you are under constant siege by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and that what they want is for you to depart from the faith. Okay? They don't necessarily want to kill you. They're not necessarily going to, string you up and crucify you or anything like that. What they really want is your mind. What they really want is your heart. What they really want is to throw sand in a proper way that a saved, faithful Bible believer would think and come to wrong conclusions so that his faith is wrong, so that he departs from the faith. And so I started looking at this and kind of relation, kind of as light shed back on the Old Testament. And I only have 3 points here tonight. Now, there's many, many subpoints. But first of all, I want to say, first of all, that I'll tell you the first problem that God had with devils and spirits in the Old Testament. And it basically boils down to one word, worship. Okay? Let me show you this, all right? Turn to just a few places with me just show, so you know where I'm coming from. Look in Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, while you're turning back in that part of the scripture, go to Deuteronomy 32 as well. Not going to turn an awful lot here tonight, but just a few here. Deuteronomy 32, Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, verse 7. Leviticus 17, 7. All right, and the Lord, of course, is talking about a day when the Israelites have a proper place to bring their sacrifices. They no longer are to do it as they always have done it. Just build an altar and sacrifice your goat or whatever. But verse 7, "And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations." I want you to see there that those people, even when back, you know, even back when God winked at it, that the sacrifices in the wrong places, those sacrifices, that worship was to devils. Look in Deuteronomy 32. Look at Deuteronomy 32 here, verse 17. Deuteronomy 32, 17. This all kind of just reiterates the same thing over and over. "And they," verse 17, "sacrificed unto devils and not to God." To gods. Notice those gods are devils. See that? Maybe you weren't there yet. You see, they sacrificed to devils and not to God. To gods. See that? Those gods are devils. You see that? So when I was running my mouth this morning about Allah and about 325 million Hindu gods being losers of a loser, I wasn't kidding. They're devils. All right, anyway. "They sacrificed unto devils and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." Now, there are three or four other places I could take you to, but just for a second, run over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, I think you will agree with me that those people sacrificing to devils were worshiping, right? Many times thinking they were worshiping God, right? All right, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, and this hits the nail on the head. Go down to verse 20. This, of course, is the Great Tribulation, so it's another day coming. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." But it said that they should not worship devils. So they were worshiping devils. All right, what I wanted you to see out of all that was, okay, the Lord says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The thing in the Old Testament God had, first of all, against those people doing that was that indeed what they were doing with those devils, they were worshiping them. Worship, okay? Now, I doubt that very many American Christians would think that there are very many Americans that worship devils. But I believe you're wrong. I believe if you hold that opinion, that you're wrong. And what I got thinking about, okay, they're worshiping devils. Well, what is worship? And first of all, I mean, to be specific, first of all, it said that they did sacrifice those sacrifices. You saw it twice, that they sacrificed the devils. In Revelation 9, you saw that they worshiped devils. So I'll tell you this. The first thing, one of the elements of worship is sacrifice. Now, I know that we offer now spiritual sacrifices unto God. We don't offer physical sacrifices unto God. But one of the definitions, one of the aspects of worship is sacrifice. You know, the first time that the word sacrifice shows up in the Bible is Abraham when he's ready to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah to kill him. He didn't have to kill him, but he was willing to kill him. He said, "The boy and I are going to go up there and worship." He was going up there to sacrifice. It says a little bit later in Exodus chapter 32, those people made that golden calf while Moses was on the mount. He said that you worshiped and sacrificed to that golden calf. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that you see here that I was trying to get across with regard to worship and these spirits and so on is that worship is, first of all, is sacrifice. Now, you know, here is William Borden who sacrifices an inheritance, a vast inheritance, to go to the mission field. Dies 2 or 3 weeks later. Here are folks who recognize that they have to sacrifice the honor that comes from men only in order to witness to somebody, in order to serve God. Somebody sees the need to give of their time, of their effort, and of their strength, their income, their youth, their ambition, their self, and burn that candle out as a life for the Lord. Okay, now that's somebody that's living a life of worship. I mean, right? I mean, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right? Now, let me ask you this. Who's whispering in those people's ear to leave your inheritance, go to the mission field? The Lord. Yeah. This is very rudimentary, people. you know, if you think you need to witness to someone, but you know it's going to cost you big time in your social circles or in your family to witness to them, and the voice keeps saying, witness to them, witness to them. Who's the voice? That's the Lord's voice, right? Okay, here's the thing. I also know people who have made other kinds of sacrifices. I know folks who have picked up a second and or a third job in order to make enough money to buy more toys or to finance a habit up in Hinckley. Know what I'm saying? I know folks that will sacrifice and leave a Bible-believing church to move somewhere for a job or money to a place where there is no Bible-believing church. I know folks that have been convinced over the years, it seldom happens in a day or a month, that, I'm not a Sabbath guy. I don't believe, like Stonewall Jackson or the Pilgrims, that Sunday is the Sabbath. And if you mow your lawn on the Sabbath, you're going to go to hell. It's not true. But I'll tell you this, there are a lot of people who have given over time to the idea that, you know, whenever my family, I'm talking about family reunions, birthdays, whatever, beckons to me on Sunday, whenever a baseball game or basketball game or whatever that my kids are involved in or else, you know, beckons to me anytime. I'm not saying, you know, nobody's at church all the time, and I understand that. I'm not at church absolutely every Sunday of the year. But, you know, folks, when it becomes a habit, you begin to realize that folks have come to the point where they've been convinced that it's all right to give up that Sunday for other things besides the Lord. Who taught you to do that? Okay? Look at you. Press to the mat. Either God told you to do that, or somebody else told you to do that. Here's a, I don't know if you know it or not, but the church is going green. The stupid church has listened to the stupid world for so stupid long that they're now coming out with green Bibles. With green notes in them. I mean, environmentally friendly, you know, environmentally conscious lessons. Who's whispering that in somebody's ear? The only whispers from God that I hear are here. I don't find that in the Bible. Who's whispering that? Who's whispering that? I think about people becoming vegetarians. For God. Once in a while, I run into a wacky Christian, and they're either, you know, charismatic Catholic Sabbath keepers or they're Seventh-day Adventist Judaistic apostolic vegetarians. And, you know, they're weird. And their kids are weird. Everybody in the family's weird. And It's like we read, you know, a little while earlier, commanding to not marry and commanding to abstain from meats. The exact opposite of what the Bible says. Now, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Who is telling them that? And if somebody is whispering in your ear to sacrifice something that actually detracts from the Lord, who says that? Whose voice is it? That's the point. We're still talking about worship. You know, one thing that I think everybody here will agree with is that one of the acts of worship is not only sacrifice, but it's praise, blessing, extolling God, right? Lifting up God. That's what we do when we sing, right? When somebody gets up and gives a testimony, that's what they're doing. You know, the second time in the Bible that the word worship comes up, it's where Abraham's servant has gone to find a bride for Rebecca. And when he has found, when it becomes plain that the Lord has sent this girl along and answered his prayer, that he bows his knee, and the Bible says that he worshiped God and blessed the God of his master Abraham and said all kinds of nice things about God. Okay? But over and over again, what you find in the Bible is that extolling and praising and glorifying and blessing God is worship. Now, it's kind of funny. Because my Bible says that if a heretic comes to my door, I'm not to wish him Godspeed. It's very interesting because none of the other Bibles say that. They say if a heretic comes to your door, don't greet him. No, don't wish him Godspeed. Don't say, well, you know, you may be a JW and I'm a Baptist, but you know, I appreciate what you're doing and God bless you and your work. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because if you do that, you are extolling and praising something that's not right. It's not God. And yet, you know, at the same time, it is very, very, very common in the day in which we live for you to hear something from Christians to Christians that what we should do is be very positive and say good things. Find something good to say about everything and about everybody. And I just want to ask you a question. If you've bought into any of that, I'm not trying to make you ultra negative. I'm not trying to make you a curmudgeon. But if you believe that, I'm asking you a question. Where did you get that from? Because you didn't get it from here. Right? Who's whispering in your ears? You know, another thing with worship is quiet reverence. You know, one of the things that that guy did when he went to get a bride for Isaac, after some of the questions were answered, in fact, after Rebecca said, I will go with this man, and after Laban says, well, she said she'll go, she can go, you have our blessing. You know what that servant did? Said that he bowed his knee again and he worshiped God, but he didn't say a word. You find several times in the Bible when somebody bowed their knee and worshiped God, that one of the things they didn't do was they didn't have anything to say. They just reverentially, quietly kneeled and said nothing. Okay? Just a reverential respect, just a quiet reverence. You know something that I hear? I mean, if that's true worship, that's good. Something I hear all the time is that people in our church have big mouths. And that, you know, they're always stirring up trouble in places and, you know, witnessing to people. And you people have no right to be on the street. You people should be quiet. When you run into, you know, wicked people on the street, you know, you shouldn't say anything. And if you think Santa Claus is a lie, just keep that to yourself. And if your kids are going out and worshiping the devil on Halloween, well, you know what you should do? You should Just be quiet. Whose spirit's saying that? That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. See, what I'm saying is that God's problem with these spirits and devils in the Old Testament was that people were worshiping them. They were sacrificing to them. They were praising and extolling and blessing them. They were quietly reverencing them. They were trusting them. I am saying that in this day and age, we've come to a day where we are supposed to keep our mouths shut. We are, like I said, people are sacrificing for things that aren't God. That's an act of worship. They are extolling and praising and blessing things and people that are ungodly. That is an act of worship. They are quietly, reverentially keeping their mouths shut when the queers take over and when the Muslims take over, and all in the name of Christ and the passive nature of the sweet, lowly Nazarene stuff. And it's not true. They are worshiping. They are worshiping. They are worshiping devils. That's the point. One of the marks of worship is trust. Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel trusted his God enough to not worship other gods. You know, we live in a day where people think nothing any longer, even Christians, of trusting the government for all sorts of things. Now, folks, I don't trust the government for much of anything. Whatever Hillary's in, I don't trust it. Whatever system it is that allows Barack to be elected to any position, I don't trust it. Okay? I don't even trust the police for my safety. I want a gun. And short of gun, I want a baseball bat. I prefer both. You see what I'm saying, though? Folks, you know, we've come to a day here where we think nothing at times of these things that I'm talking about. I'm saying God's problem with the devils of the Old Testament, first of all, was that people worship them. When you break down worship, and then you look at a lot of Christians that we know mutually, you know what I think? I think they've departed from the faith. I think they have given ear to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils. I wanted to show you something else. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And I'll tell you the second thing that God in the Old Testament had a problem with these devils and spirits about. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. The first thing was worship. People worshiped them. And while maybe we don't sacrifice dogs and cats in high places, and I'm glad for that, believe me, it is still also true that there are other parts to worship than that. And it gets spooky when you start breaking it down and applying it to what we're seeing going on these days, right? All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and notice down in verse 13, 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Okay, the problem that God had with the devils and the spirits of the Old Testament was that people worshiped them. The second problem that he had, and folks, he killed Saul for it, was for taking counsel of familiar spirits, of unclean spirits, but taking counsel of them. Now, you know, when you start looking at it, here is Caleb. Not Caleb, darling. Caleb. The Bible Caleb. You know, one of the things that the Lord said about Caleb, in one place, he said, Caleb had a different spirit than the rest of those spies that went in the land. Well, he was the only one that spake. Joshua's counsel was the only counsel given, which was, let's go in and take the land. Let's go right in. The Lord said it was ours. Let's go in. That was the only counsel of God. All of Israel got that day. Two guys saying it. The Bible says that they had a different spirit. So there were spirits working through all the rest of the guys that went in. That was somebody else's spirit besides the Lord's spirit. Those people took counsel from other spirits, from seducing spirits, from doctrines of devils. In the Old Testament, those spirits were called lying spirits. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. all the spirits of those 400 prophets that prophesied, go to battle, go on, go right ahead, you're going to win, and all that kind of stuff. Those were all lying spirits, and only one prophet had a spirit that did not lie. Okay? I'll give you an interesting verse. I want to show you this. Look at Job real quick. Job chapter 26. Job 26. I want you to think about this. When you give counsel and when you give advice, Job 26:1. But Job answered and said, how hast thou, talking about his so-called friends, helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? See the counsel? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit cometh from thee? Whose spirit came from you? When you gave that counsel, whose spirit came from you? Okay, now folks, I'm saying here that, in very brief, that the Lord's problem with the spirits of the Old Testament was that people worshiped them. And when you start saying, when you start comparing, you know, what New Testament worship is, and you break down what worship is, it gets pretty spooky what people are doing. And it's not hard to see how we have yielded, I say we collectively, to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and how it is that many shall depart from the faith, and how indeed perilous times shall come. All right, but the second thing is the fact that God resented their going to those spirits for counsel. He killed Saul for going to a familiar spirit for counsel. All right, now folks, I'm concerned where Christians go for counsel. And it's not about going to the pastor's office either. I'm concerned about where Christians go for counsel. I mean, over and over again, you see Christians going to the same old manure pile for counsel as the world. You know what most people don't realize? Most people don't realize that behind Dr. Dobson's sweet Christian exterior, and I have no doubt that he's even saved, but do you know how he was classically trained? He was classically trained as a Freudian psychologist. So when you get into Dobson's, I mean, if Dobson has a scriptural principle he puts across on the air, that's fine. But when you get into his psychology, it's Freudian. And I'm telling you, if you've ever read Freud, you know he's demon-possessed. That's the problem. That's the problem over and over and over again. Evermore, the world seduces and beckons the church to come back another step, just come a little further, and you'll be more acceptable to us. After all, it's easier to attract flies with honey than with vinegar. And just if you come just a little closer and just join yourself with us a little more and build bridges, not walls, that things will be better. And by the time it's all over with, as you have Christians in a church with spiritual problems, but they're going to the world for counsel, and the counsel that's in the world is of the devil. And in that, the Christians, folks, the Christians have yielded to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and have departed from the faith. They have departed from the faith. Can I show you something else? Look in James 2. James 2, real quick, with regard to this. I only have one more point. James 2. The seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You have to watch out for whom you worship. And I know if you're not careful, you'll think, well, I would never worship the devil. Well, you just have to be careful what you sacrifice to. You have to be careful what you trust in. You have to be careful what you praise. Right? You have to be careful. We see here in a little while during communion, that things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devils. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Man, folks, if you're not careful, you know, your sacrifices lead to fellowship. And if you're sacrificing to something besides God, you're fellowshipping with something besides God. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, right? Oh, but I'm talking about counsel right now. So God killed Saul for taking counsel of a familiar spirit.
I'm concerned about where people are going to get their advice.
James chapter 2, notice verse 19. Now, you know this verse. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, you knew that. We quote it all the time. The devils also believe and tremble. You know what, the church is doing right now? The church is backing away from all of its denominational differences and convictions, whether right or wrong, and finding the most base and common things that it can agree on, going forward from there, building mega churches, being one big happy family, but never encroaching again on issues that matter. All right? I tell you what I'd hate to wake up one day and find. I would hate to wake up and one day and find that me and the devils agree perfectly and that I have not gone anywhere past what devils believe. Okay? Folks, you've got to grow past devils. All right? The devils believe in God. You can't stop there. You've got to go to Jesus Christ. And can't stop there. You've got to grow in Jesus Christ. Right? Well, the whole point is here, you know, you have to be careful. Or, folks, there are a bunch of people in churches these days, and they're in a perfect agreement with devils. The devils have no objection to what those Christians believe. Because after all, they got their counsel from those devils. Those devils taught them what they believe. They've yielded to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's one other thing that I wanted to bring up that I noticed that there was a commonality with these devils. First of all, God objected to the fact that people worship them. He also objected to the fact that they counseled with them. And the third thing that I noticed was that, I don't know, you know, when you go through the New Testament particularly, what you find is that those devils always caused impediments. Right? You go through the New Testament scripture, you look up spirits and look up devils, and what you find is deaf spirits, dumb spirits, some people that were blind had spirits. The spirits of infirmity, there was a guy that was thrown, the spirit would throw him on the ground, tear him, and try to cast him into fire because it was what the devil did, right? That's what he did. The maniac of Gadara had a proclivity for running around naked and hanging around tombstones, graveyards. Okay, it's a preoccupation. Thinking about Saul himself, the Bible said that Saul, after he ran David off and so on and developed his jealousy and so on, had trouble with an evil spirit. Okay? And each of those guys had impediments because of those spirits, right? Now, when we think of this, that's the way most people think about devil possession, right? Somebody that has something. Of course, Christ traveled all over the place, laid hands on all kinds of people, and healed them of their impediments. Some of those sicknesses, some of those insanities were devils, okay? Now, that's led to a lot of questions through the years and so on, and I'm not really prepared to address all of it, but I will present this to you. Would you agree with me that the Lord has changed tactics at different times through the years? I mean, in the Old Testament, it was the signs and wonders to Israel. During the apostolic days, it was signs and wonders to Israel. As the Gentiles got in on it, the signs and wonders faded. Okay, that's a change of tactics. I bet most of us here have not seen fire fall from heaven, never followed a pillar of cloud and fire unless you were a fireman. And that's not a problem because we walk by faith and not by sight. But I'm just pointing out to you, would you not agree that God has changed tactics through the years and how He does some things? It doesn't mean that He changed in His nature. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means that He changed how He deals with men. And He certainly has done that many times. Well, you know, you look around, and first of all, I look around and I believe that I see demon-possessed men and women all around anyway. But, you know, even if they're not, quite like the men and women of Christ's day. Did you ever think about the fact that maybe the devil changed tactics too? You know what we've said all along? We've said that, you know, if the devil can get a hold of you and control you, then he's got what he wants. What if when the Lord upped the ante after the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, and now it's all by faith? You can't please God without faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Maybe the devil changed and said to us, well, if he can do it, I can do it. So you know what? I'll no longer go in quite so often anyway and lock people down with blindness and deafness and dumbness and with spirits of infirmity. Tell you what I'm going to do now. I'm going to do what God tries to do. You know what God tries to do? God convicts and tries to convince you by knowledge and reason to come to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Maybe the devil said, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to beat the Lord at his game. And so nowadays, it's not so much about the devil having this binding power on men, quite like in the apostolic days. What if it's all about him convincing you? What if it's all about him, instead of giving you a blind impediment or a deaf impediment or a dumb impediment or an infirmity of some sort, a leprosy or something like an impediment like that? What if it's all about him convincing you, for instance, that you are a perpetual victim? I was born black, fat, bald, unliked, B.O., hairy, the whole bit. And because of that, I'm not going to believe the Bible. What if all it's about these days, and I believe you're seeing it in society. I really do. We laugh about it, but we talk about victimization fairly often because I've never lived anywhere in a time with quite so many blubbering babies. I have, you know, you just get blubbered on all day. Everybody has an excuse for bad character, for laziness. Everybody has an excuse. I was born black. My great-great-grandparents were slaves. My great-great-grandparents were this. I have a genetic predisposition towards alcoholism, and I can't help it. You know, I can't help it. I was born this way, and, you know, I knew when I was 3 that I was a homo. Well, folks, it doesn't take a genius to figure out here that I don't know if that's classic devil possession, the way we think of it, you know, the devil coming in and binding a guy and he's got him, he's never going to let him go. But it's more like the devil convinces a guy. You know what? Do you remember when you were 3, you had this feeling? Well, you know what that feeling means? It means that you're a fairy. And, you know, a guy gets thinking like that and goes, you know what? I am a fairy. And he spends the rest of his life, and all he's been, folks, is convinced in his mind. He has yielded to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You hear people talking about self-esteem all the time. Let's look at it this way. What if, since God is trying to impart the faith of God, by preaching, by the Word of God, what if the devil says, okay, I'll match you stroke for stroke. I'll quit doing some of the miraculous, really powerful, really supernatural stuff, to some extent anyway. Maybe what I'll just do is convince everybody that what you've given them as a source of faith is wrong. And so when I stand up and say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, well, that's just your interpretation, and men wrote the Bible. Brother, you hear that every single week. Did all these people go to the same class? Or do they have the same being sitting on their shoulder, whispering in their ear, convincing them of something? That's what I hold to be true. I'm telling you that what you that we live in perilous times here in that very passage, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think that all those devils want to do is convince you to worship something else besides God. And if they can get you to sacrifice for something else, if they can get you to trust something else, if they can get you to extol and praise and bless something else, they've succeeded. And they're going to try to convince you to get advice and counsel from somewhere besides the Bible. And if they've succeeded in that, you are just as bound as if you were devil-possessed as the maniac of Gadara. And all they want to do is see to it that you have certain impediments. And they're no longer so often blind or deaf or dumb impediments. These impediments are things in people's minds. These things have to do with how they were born or how they were raised or, you know, my mother was a Catholic, my father was a Catholic, and my great-grandfather was a Catholic priest. I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. It's an impediment like that where people are just unreasonable. Or they think they've been shorted. Or they're a victim. Or they got cheated. Or their wife left them. Or their husband cheated on them. And why did God allow my baby to die? And therefore, I'm never going to believe in this God, this big, mean, judgmental God. Somebody has sat on your shoulder and whispered in your ear and succeeded in doing. You know, it took the devil to do it supernaturally in the Old Testament and part of the New Testament. Now all he's doing is convincing you of it. And you trip over obstacles in your own mind. I have one other thing to say, and that is simply this. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but by the way, it doesn't take a demon setting on every man's shoulder. All it takes is a demon to set on one guy's shoulder and that one guy to write or speak and convince you, and you convince him, and he convinces her. It's just as good. It doesn't mean that a devil has to sit on every guy's shoulder. All it means is that, you know, if I, like I said, if he can convince him and then he passes it on and it comes down to you and you believe it, you're just as bound by the devil as if you had a devil sit on your shoulder. All right. We're going to pause there. I want to show you one other thing that has to do with worship here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to go into our communion service. And I didn't really realize this was going to tie in until it kind of tied in. I go, huh, that's interesting. But I wanted you to see in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we've been through this many times. I wanted you to see here that as it ties in with what we talked about here tonight, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, remember that sacrifice and worship? They sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That sacrifice leads to fellowship. And folks, we are once again standing here to proclaim that you have to understand what this communion thing is. And so many of us were raised Catholics, and I wasn't, but those of us here, Catholics and Lutherans, that you had misconceptions about those things. Because you were taught that somehow or another, Jesus was in that bread. It may have been a transubstantiation, and it may have been consubstantiation, but Jesus was in that bread. And something about eating that bread had something to do with your salvation. And I'm telling you, that is false. Okay? That bread is not a sacrifice. In fact, what breaks open the whole passage, look in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. See, the bread's not the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. And it's not so much that you are partaking tonight of Christ's body. You are Christ's body. And this communion represents the communing of the body of Christ together, not eating the body of Christ to attain salvation. It's symbolic. And that's what we're here to proclaim. Now, folks, we're going to take a little time to examine ourselves here. As is our habit, it won't take very long. I'm going to ask you, bow your head, close your eyes. You have some time in prayer. We saw earlier that one of the marks of worship is just a quiet, reverential introspection for a while, just you and the Lord. If you have sins to that maybe the Lord's brought up to your mind tonight, if you want to confess those and deal with the Lord with those, that'd be a great thing. And we'll give folks a few minutes to pray, and then we'll dispense the grape juice and the bread, and we'll partake of communion. So Jenny's going to play a couple songs, and then we'll pray for just a little while. Thank you. scriptures say, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, now we thank you for what we've had a chance to partake in here. It's almost 2,000 years since this was held quite the way it was in its originality. Father, people wear a lot different clothes these days than you did then. Get around differently, communicate differently. And yet we're aware that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are glad, Lord, that the promises of God are immutable and unchangeable. We look forward to the reconciliation of all these matters that we deal with. And Father, I know that there have been battles waged here amongst these folks, their sins, their flesh, against the world. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to grant us a measure of victory. We sometimes become a little overawed by the defeats and by the failures and fallings. Lord, we pray that you might help us lift our eyes a little higher from the horizon than that, to see that a lot of prayers get answered here, and our fellowship is sweet. We pray that you'll continue to bless our labors and our efforts. We pray that you'd grant us fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more before we go here tonight. Let's sing number 355. It's been a few weeks since we've sung it. I thought it would be appropriate here tonight. Number 355. night, folks. Good night.